Father God, we ask for your anointing on each one of us, Lord God. We come before you and we open the word of the living God. And without your touch, they are just words. Without your touch, the sermon is just a talk. We desperately need to connect with you. And so, Father, if there are things blocking that connection, if there is guilt that needs confession, if there is any hatred, any bitterness blocking that, we break it before you in the name of Jesus. And we ask, Lord God, that you draw us closer to you. Draw us closer to you so that we grow the way you want us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, it was some time back that I realized that sermons are not talks. I mean, I can do a talk on the fundamental theorem of calculus, but sermons need the touch of God, don't they? They need the anointing. They need the listener to hear God, not me, not the preacher, but to hear God. And it is God who knows each little thing in our life that needs growing. So we have, because of the sinfulness of our lives, we have blocks along the way. We might have bitterness, grumbly thoughts, whatever. We have blocks. And they need to be smashed, because what you want is God to talk to you. Not me. God. And so if there are things that are blocking that, we need to come before God and say, Lord, I want those things removed because I want to be close to you. Amen? Amen. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, and the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. See, Cyrus is obedient to God's command to rebuild Jerusalem. Isn't that incredible? A pagan king. So by the time of this vision, thousands of exiles had already returned to Jerusalem. The time of the vision extended a long way into the future. We know from the books of Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, that there was much opposition to the returning of the Jews to the land God had given them. And this opposition was very visible in the last century by Turkey, by the United Nations, and even the United Kingdom. Huge opposition. So the miracle of the Jews returning to Jerusalem is amazing. And Jonathan Kahn has written a brilliant book on that. The Oracle, was it? I think. Absolutely brilliant. Because there was opposition and opposition. Even the UN opposed it. But God had said to Abraham way back, okay, I promise you this land. You're going to get there. And they do. And against all odds, an army that was far outnumbered them, the Jews took Jerusalem. And just what an amazing time that was. What an amazing time. And the hand of God was on his people and on his promise. These times of battering require much prayer. Daniel was affected physically by the warfare in prayer. You saw that when he was thrown in the lion's den. Our priority is not physical wellness, but serving God and doing His will. Sometimes this takes a toll on our well-being. Finances, time, and pride. These 4 things are the currency of spiritual battle. Well-being, finance, time, pride. Your battle could well cost you those things. Are you willing to sacrifice? Paul warns us of the falling away of the church. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will come. Unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Daniel was now about 84 years old. So for him to accompany his people returning would have put an extra burden on them. But he stays and prays. Old people who pray are vital in the welfare of a church and family. Daniel fasts and prays. Fasting cancels out the flesh as a priority. I encourage you to try a small fast for the prayer that God has put on your heart, because God has put prodigals on your heart. God has put your own walk on your heart. God has put on your heart things that are the barrier for you coming to Him. So, start by giving up something small, like a coffee. And every time you think of the flesh, every time you think of the coffee or whatever you're giving up, you pray. Every time. Oh, I'd like a cup of... Oh, no. I need to pray for so-and-so. Yes. Every time. That is the fast, because the flesh is there to win all the time, and you subdue it and you put it in second place. No, I come to God first. Then I'll have the coffee. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Upas. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sounds of his words like the voice of a multitude. You know, we saw in the homework the possibility that this could even be Jesus. God chooses to use even us to achieve his purposes. He does this out of kindness. It feels good to be useful. You know that from your children when they're helping you. We saw last time how Paul teaches us about the celestial body. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. See, the celestial body is a reality. We are changed instantly. 1 Corinthians, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Why are you given caterpillars? You are given caterpillars to see that they change into butterflies. Why are you given gum nuts? You are given gum nuts to see that they change into huge gum trees. We have the fleshly body, but it will be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, there will be a change. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Daniel alone saw the vision, even though others were with him. Even the invisible presence of God is perceived by the invisible spirit of men. These men could not see what Daniel saw, but they knew terror. Perhaps as we pray for our prodigals, we pray for any manifestation of the presence of God, even if it's terror. As long as it achieves its purpose of salvation, the terror of God, this terror, is the proof that He is real. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. See, the spirit overrides the flesh. Daniel was completely without strength. We understand a part of this when we are hit with grief. When God made man in his own image, he implanted in each of us a spirit. God is spirit. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. Animals do not have a spirit. They may have a personality, but when they die, they are no more. So God permits the sacrifice and eating of animals. To make animals and pets as important as people is idolatry. When Jesus dies, he knows his spirit lives on. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. See, the spirit supersedes the flesh. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands, and he said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. The spiritual being is capable of having a physical side. His hand touched Daniel. It also strengthened him enough to enable him to stand. The spirit is able to speak, to be visible, to be feelable. When Jesus appears to his disciples, he invites Thomas to touch him. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach into your hands here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Mary Magdalene touched the risen Jesus. Jesus said, "Don't cling to me." Another example was when the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." So we learn. We learn that the spirit has dominance over the physical. Mental illness is not the root of evil. Spiritual illness requires salvation. With the fall of Adam, through disobedience came death. And both the prominence and the limitations of the flesh. So Adam and Eve were banished from the garden lest they eat of the tree of life and perpetuate our batterings. But our God has incredible mercy. He has rescued us through Jesus so that one day we will be with him in glory. See, as frightened as Daniel was, it must have been indescribable to be addressed by God as Daniel. Man, greatly beloved. Wow. Can you imagine that? The guy's trembling. He's on the ground. He has no strength. He's fat on his face. He's down there. And he's addressed, "Man, greatly beloved." This is the immeasurable jewel of salvation. God loves us. Spurgeon writes, "I know of no greater blessing that can happen to any man and woman here than to be assured by the Spirit of God that they are greatly beloved of the Lord." That's it, isn't it? Your value is not in what people think of you, but it is in what God thinks of you. Man, greatly beloved. Wow. You know, when I wrote the words of my song, we'll sing at the end, "God chose you and loves you forever." If I could leave any message as a foundation in your heart after nearly 5 years here as your pastor, that is it. God chose you and loves you forever. Because Satan tries to undo it We are aware of our flesh. We're aware of our sins. We're aware of our trespasses. We're aware of our failings. We're aware that we crumble all the time. But God says to you, I chose you, and I'll love you forever. That's it. And our worth is in Him. Then He said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. Our prayers are heard without delay from the first day. However, the response to Daniel's prayer was delayed 21 days. That's huge, isn't it? You think of it, it's not 21 days. 21 times 24 hours, every minute. Why isn't God doing something? Why isn't, Lord, I'm pleading with you. Too often we forget or ignore the fact that we are at war with Satan. Too often it's easier to ignore the battle and keep our witness squashed. So we fail to mention words like Jesus, like God bless you, like I will pray for you, salvation, and especially hell. The world hates the word of hell. They think everybody, if you're a sportsman, you're a lovable larrikin and you're up there playing cricket or whatever. Daniel was not a man who gave in to political correctness. That's how he got sent to the lion's den. Our prayers are essential for the war against evil. Prayer brings to the front of our mind the battle and tactics and doors that need to be shut or opened. As you pray for your prodigal, you pray for these doors to be shut or open. God gives you an awareness of these doors. They are the seeds that were planted and plucked by the birds or throttled by the thorns. And you know them. And you pray to undo them and to smash them. In your prayer for the prodigal, God will make you aware of these doors. And you say, Lord, I smash that door of bitterness. I smash that in the name of Jesus. Let it not have anything to do at all with their relationship. You smash these doors and you pray over and over and over again. 21 days before anything happened. It might be 21 years, who knows? But you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray. There are billions of demons out there out to attack and undo you. Having done all, Ephesians 6, still stand. What's all? When you give up after 20 years? No. Having done all, keep going and keep going and keep going. Having done all, still stand. The prince of the kingdom of Persia was a demon of high rank. Jesus refers to Satan as the prince of the ruler of the world in John 12, 14 and 16. We see from this that Satan was high rank, has high-ranking demons whose command is over countries. Ephesians 6:12 refers to these rulers as principalities. To be persecuted by the enemy for Jesus is an honor. Exodus 23, God assigns an angel to guard and lead Israel. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep in the way and to bring you into the place which I've prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. If you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. God says, my name is in him. That is authority. When marriage happens, the wife takes the name of the husband. That is authority. Authority is out of being, exousia. I've told you, the Greek is out of, exousia is the verb to be. It is who you are that gives you the authority. And if you're a parent, you have authority. You have authority. Individuals can break that authority, but you have authority to break it until they break it again. And you take authority. People, we have authority just because we are children of God in this land. And we pray for our government. We pray for the West Australian government. We pray for the leadership in our shire, wherever. We pray because God has given you this authority. Angels are a reality. Hebrews 13 cautions us, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. There are satanic rulers over Australia, Western Australia, over Darlington. Just as there are guardian angels assigned to care for us, we must be active in battle against these forces and remember to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Such a tough prayer. Oh my goodness, I prayed that 100 times at least, or 1,000 times when I was at school. We had the Lord's Prayer. I never got it. But it cancels out, my kingdom come, my will be done. It says, no, I surrender to your kingdom, your will. You know what's best. Otherwise, you may never be sent to the lion's den to know the deliverance of God. Before he goes, as he's going to the lion's den, it would have been terror. But imagine the moment he sees the angel and comes out. Imagine the moment the lions are there and they don't come to him. What? I've got a bit of meat. I'm quite tasty, really. No, they stay away. And the angel comes and rescues him. That huge privilege to know that God is backing him. Wow. Compromise is such an easy road, but Jesus says in Matthew 12, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. We cannot be passive. There is no neutral ground. When we pray, we may have little idea of what's delaying answers to our prayer, so we need to keep praying. We persist in prayer. Pray without ceasing. When Daniel is told what will happen to your people in the latter days, it is focused on the end times with a precursor for the Antichrist coming as Antiochus Epiphanes. God has organized history so that we look and learn. The war in Ukraine is a stark lesson on the absolute destruction and hideous evil of war, and it's intrinsic to the character of Satan. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, and saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Whatever our physical limitations are, God can empower us. The angel touched his lips so he can speak. Daniel is without strength and can barely breathe. He's 84 years old and has suffered much. Even given all these limitations, he continues, to have such an encounter with a heavenly being is amazing. Daniel is a humble man, and he exclaims, how can the servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? People, we cannot approach God with pride. Repentance smothers pride. We have to practice it. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Daniel was in spiritual battle for Israel. You're encouraged to be in spiritual battle for Australia. What are you in battle for? Many of us are in battle for prodigals. We have a nation and a society that is bent on normalizing evil. We know non-believers who've been damaged by experiences in a church. We know people who have not read the Bible and think that the only blessings are health, wealth, and lots of fun. The example of Daniel opens to us the reality of a trembling relationship with God. You know, God says in Isaiah, "On this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." People, that is relationship. When you stand in the presence of God with his book open, reading his word, you think, wow, that's amazing. This heavenly warrior was doing battle with the princes of Persia and Greece. Who are the princes we must fight against? We find them in the culture of our community. The values of our culture became blatantly clear in the election period. In your homework, I asked you to look at Josiah. We need a leader who will courageously stand against pornography, abortion, LGBTQ, entertainment that uses the name of Jesus as a swear word, the idols of sport, the part-truths of the media, and everything that causes people to turn their backs on God. Sport is a god in our land. I love sport. But it mustn't be my God. Mustn't take first place. Gambling is advertised so much because the government makes money out of it. Porn destroys respect for people and imprisons the minds of people. And you think about young people these days who are being imprisoned by pornography, and it is hideous. And people question why there is so much violence, lack of respect in the community. We have loosed demons in our community and given them permission to act. Entertainment glamorizes and has released into our community violence. When people are entertained by violence, you're saying, I like it, I love it, I want to be a part of it. Often Satan chooses good things and good people to push God out of first place. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than all of them. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do according to all his will. And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided into the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be uprooted, even for others beside these. I finish with this beginning of 11. After the Roman Empire, there was no major empire until Britain. The three kings were Cambyses, the son of Cyrus, who was overthrown by Smerdis, who was followed by Darius Hystaspes, but the fourth king was Xerxes the Great, who people have heard of, and he stirred up Alexander the Great, who went on to conquer the known world, the known civilized world. Alexander's kingdom was divided amongst his four generals, and he died in his early 30s, 32 I think. You know, when we place our trust in wealth and prestige and influences and power, we are foolishly mistaken. History would teach us that great nations can crumble. The peace and prosperity we experience in Western Australia may not last. Political commentators are warning Australia can be at war in this decade. It would be unimaginably difficult to live in a war-savage country and lose everything. But Jesus corrects the foolish, phony believers. They thought that if they prophesied, cast out demons, did wonders, that it was enough. But he says, they thought, I will declare to them, I never knew you. He goes on to teach so that the wise man builds his house on the rock. And people, that's it, isn't it? What is our life built on? It needs to be built on the rock of Jesus Christ. Relationship is essential. We must know God and be known by God. That is relationship. Daniel was old, but he was a man of uncompromising faith. He was a man of prayer. He was a man greatly beloved by God. You know, some weeks ago, I set for you a nightly assignment, which I've tried to keep myself. One of the really hard things of preaching is following your own message. It's really hard. You know, practice what you preach. That was some saying made up by a non-preacher, I'm sure, because it really digs into me. Practice what I preach. Yeah, okay. And here, this is what it was. Before you shut your eyes, and I try to do this, thank God for something. Because gratitude smashes a grumbly spirit. And it smashes that last commandment. Do not covet. No one ever mentions that commandment. I mean, we're talking about murder and adultery and idolatry and all of this stuff. But do not covet. That's, I wish I'd done that. I wish I had that. I wish I was living there. Thank God for something. Thank God for something. And the second thing, apologize and repent for something before God. These are essential in a marriage, isn't it? You are grateful and you are quick to say sorry. You can't be humble and apologize, and not apologize. You have to be humble. Ask him if there is something you can do for him tomorrow, because that is heart. Heart says, tomorrow I want to dedicate another day to you. What do you want done, Lord? What do you want done? Who do you want me to see? It's thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And ask him for something he can do for you tomorrow. That's relationship. Enjoy his blessing. Is there something you need? Lord, I really need that. Ask him for that. In a marriage, thank, be grateful, apologize quickly. Look for something that you can do, something different, something extra for your wife or husband. And is there something they can do for you? Yeah, that'll be good. Let Jesus say, I know this person. So that when the Western world crumbles, as it will at the fall of Babylon in Revelation 18, we stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We're going to sing that song that I wrote. I just want to read to you where it